if you're harsh on that guy, that's just part of normal life in the seeker's home. So, Jerry, I have no idea. Terry's doing this. I don't know. Must be a new elder symbol of. Are you really teaching? I don't know what that means. I received a call from Jerry this week, and he asked if I could fill in, so that's what I'm doing. So I'm going to get the ball rolling. I've had a couple of people that mentioned announcements. If you have something that is pertinent, something that would be helpful for the class to know, just kind of raise your hand or something. But we got a couple of announcements, and Lance is going to start us off. I think you might add one in the back, very back row as well, Lance. So if you don't, it looks like he only has one pig left. If you need a pig, obviously you can see Lance. I'm sure they have made sure that there is a pig available for every home. So Lance got an announcement too. Any other announcements that I'm unaware of? Okay, I don't see anybody. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. God, we're thankful that we have a God that we can come to, a God that has made his home, so to speak, within our hearts for all who know him, love him. Lord, we're sorrowful for this news of these friends of Brian and Lord, the impact of losing a child is overwhelming, and Lord, I pray that you would somehow take this tragedy and turn it for your glory to somehow open up the eyes of these folks. As Brian had mentioned, it doesn't they know you. So I pray, Lord, that you would shine light into that very dark and difficult situation. Perhaps you can use Brian and Ann in that sense. Pray that you'd bring an opportunity that they would know the gospel and they could have some peace, knowing that all things are done in a manner that is good and pleasing to you. So help them in their struggles. Lord, I too pray today that you would help me as I teach. I pray that you would be at work even within the words that I choose and what I have to say, may it be honorable and glorifying to your name, to my brothers and sisters here this morning, as it has been helpful to me. So pray that you would work in and amongst all of us as we look into the gospel this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, a couple quick things because I will probably forget. I have 20 handouts here, and I can somehow figure out how to get them up on the website or whatnot. But maybe if you could take one per couple or family. And I have also had Taryn put a couple of resources. There should be on a chair in the back. You could grab those on your way out, referring to those at all this morning. The one that I have handed out, I'm going to encourage you to not do something and to do something with them. One, not to do, don't read it. We'll be discussing a good hunk of what's there this morning. But I really wanted you to have that little diagram in the center. I was going to do a diagram on the board, but I couldn't find a board to do that. So that's for you to have to refer to that diagram, and also maybe as help if you want to kind of think back on what we've talked about this morning. So before we jump into what I wanted to share, I wanted to ask a question of the class. That's probably a relatively profound question. That question is this: what do you think the greatest need is in the church today? And when I say church, I don't mean the building that we meet in. I don't mean the structure of how the elders interact with the parishioners, or how committees work, or how the, you know, administration of the church. I don't mean any of that. I'm talking about the church as God's people. So, and just, and we're going to do this popcorn. We're not going to, you know, dive into each one individually. But what do you think the biggest need is in the church? Yeah.
Holiness
was, yeah.
Truth.
Anybody else? Unity. Okay, go ahead. Dependence on the Lord and much prayer. Okay, so be the Bible that no one has read was the idea. So the idea of living Christ or communicating even Christ to the lost world who maybe hasn't even been exposed to the Bible. Okay, any other thoughts?
Repentance.
Okay, repentance. Good. Well, I was contemplating what to share this morning. I was confronted with a couple of things. I'm going to give you a little bit of an insight into what happens to a teacher from time to time, and I'm guessing this probably happened to you from time to time. I'm going to bring it around to where I landed, which was what I would argue is the biggest need for the church, and what many others would also argue that actually encompasses a lot of what we've talked about this morning. So I'm going to start with a little story, and that story is going to give you a little bit of glimpse into Brad's heart. I'm Brad, by the way, since I've taught in this class. Some of you may not know who I am. So Brad Sechrist, been at the church for 13 years or so now, and I've been involved in teaching and whatnot. So the story actually revolves around the fact that I got a call on Wednesday. Let's see, I wrote down the time here, I think. 3:20 p.m. And it was a call from Jerry. It was a short call, kind of went something like this. Hey, Brad, I need somebody to teach Sunday school class this Sunday. I know it's the last minute. I know that may be difficult, but I know, you know, you've taught things, sources. You don't have to do anything special or plan anything new. Maybe just share something that you've shared before. And I'm sure you'll do fine. I have all confidence in you. You know, that was kind of the gist of the conversation. And my response was pretty normal, pretty straightforward, which was, hey, yes, it's kind of last minute. I'm not sure what's on our calendar. Let me find out what's going on, make sure that I know that I can actually do this, that I don't, you know, double book or that kind of thing. So let me call Taryn, which is my wife, if you're unfamiliar with that, and I'll give you a call back. So that was my conversation, and it was about that long, okay? But I want to give you a glimpse into the heart of Brad that wasn't communicated during that phone call. And I'm going to try to pay a little bit of attention to my notes here so I don't I don't miss stuff. So it's 3:20 p.m. Why was that significant? That was in the afternoon of my work day that had gone terribly. And I had done very little of what I wanted to accomplish, and on top of that, I had things that were added to my plate that I had no knowledge that I would even have to accomplish until that day took place. I know that's not new or unique to me. I know you've all faced that as well, but I bring that up for the simple purpose that I was already a little bit stressed out from what had happened for the day. I had kind of in that, you know how you're able to have a processing in the back of your brain? So I'm processing things like, okay, my boys have just started up football, and I have some responsibilities there. I do pictures for them, and that not only means that I'm at the game taking pictures, but I also have to do all the post-processing of these pictures, and family members are, you know, hey, the game was an hour ago. Where are the pictures? You know, I mean, that's how stuff goes, you know? So, and it's a community of folks that we're trying to serve, and we're trying to get to know better, and, you know, an opportunity to share Christ with some folks that we know don't know him personally. So it's more than just a football thing, I guess is what I'm saying. But it involves real work, you know, that takes time, and that typically is on the weekend. So I know with my two daughters, and they asked if a couple of their friends could come over, and at that point in time, it looked like they were going to be over from Thursday through Sunday. So I'm thinking, okay, well, if you don't know us, we have four kids, and our home is already somewhat chaotic. To start with, so when you add yet another two kids to that mix, usually things don't get more calm, right? Again, most of you in this room either have kids in the home or have had kids in the home. You know what happens, right? Things get a little more chaotic, and very oftentimes the plans change on top of it all, right? What you think you're going to do is not really what you're going to do, and sometimes you don't even have any choice over what those things look like. So I knew that was going on, and things like this going through my head too, you know, this week has been kind of up and down in my Bible reading. Now, I feel like I might be a little bit hypocritical if I get up and share and teach from the Word of God. It'd be kind of crazy. So I had kind of that going on in the back of my head. And then I had these other things. Maybe you guys have had thoughts like this too. Why is Jerry calling me on Wednesday to do a Sunday school class on Sunday? This Sunday, not like four Sundays from now. This Sunday. And then, hey, you know, Jerry's a good friend of mine. He knows that I don't even like to do that. Like, I love to teach, but I've talked to guys before. I said, hey, man, life is crazy, and just give me some heads up, you know, give me some lead time. So I had these things going on in my head, and the baggage that comes with that is stuff like, why isn't Jerry prepared, you know? And you start interjecting thoughts like that, which is not based on anything that I know. You remember, my conversation was a minute and a half with him. I might have been the seventh guy he called. He might go, oh, I guess maybe I'll try Brad. He's not my first choice. But, you know, six other people have said no, so what am I going to do, right? I don't know. I don't know any of that. I know generally that Jerry is prepared, right? But there's these things that creep into our minds when we're confronted with issues that come at us that we don't anticipate or plan or whatever. And so that's just the truth of what was going on in my head. Now, thankfully, there were a couple other things that were in conflict with that, like I love to teach, and I think God has gifted me to do that. And I want to use my gifts for the church. And Jerry is a good buddy of mine. I want to be able to help out this brother. And so there are these things going on, but what's happening now, so after that minute and a half conversation, all that processing that somehow also gets done in that minute and a half, I call Taryn, and I kind of have a two-fold, almost a devil on one side, angel on the other kind of a thought, right? Like one side saying, hopefully Taryn's going to tell me forgotten about, and then I won't have to do this, right? Because I don't know how I'm going to go from zero to the finish line in a few days, you know, because I do work and all the rest, just like all you folks, right? So I've got that going on, and then I have kind of on the other side saying, Brad, you've just created this man-made cliff, and part of you wants to jump off, but part of you also knows this is ridiculous that you're acting this way. And you need somebody to give you just some feedback that says, hey, slow down, you know, take it easy. Maybe you're taking things a little too far or whatever. So I call Taryn, and shortly into that conversation, frustration's alleviated, and Well, I obviously made the choice to call Jerry back and say, yeah, I'll teach for you. So why did I bring that up? I brought that up because I think often what happens in the lives of believers, and therefore what I would argue is the biggest issue in the church today, is that we don't have a continually functioning gospel in our everyday lives. And this morning, what I wanted to share with you is the concept of what that means. Not necessarily in a sense that this is going to be a bunch of new revelation to you, but there is there's a very simple tool, and it's the diagram that's on your piece of paper, sometimes referred to as the functional centrality of the gospel, that is a helpful tool, a helpful way to think and process. Again, not as a new thing, but just to put some kind of a framework to how we can infuse the gospel into our everyday lives so that we do a better job responding. So thankfully, God's taken me along this road where as much as I responded the way that I responded, there was also the framework behind that was working to contradict at the same time. So I still have a long way to go, and I've talked to, as I look around the room, most of you. I know most of you have a long way to go too, right? You're still trying to work through this and figure this out. So this has been something that's been helpful for me. Here's the irony of all of this. So Jerry calls and asks if I can teach one Sunday. I'm pretty sure now I'll at least teach two more, and maybe more than that, depending on how this goes. So the reason why I say that is once my process and my framework is reestablished and set right, it's changed the whole way that I've looked at this. Not simply, I don't mean this at all as an opportunity to teach, though that may be a part of it or a slice of it, but the fact that I get to dive into the Word of God, and I get to share with you some things that have been very impactful to me and been helpful to me in my journey as a follower of Christ. So you can just leave those in the back. I'll make reference to it at the end. Those are going to be tools that, as we talk through some things, you can take back and look at. I won't be referring to those at all today. So I want to define, here's my plan. Here's where we're going. This morning, we're going to talk about this concept of the functional centrality of the gospel, which some of you may have heard and some of you may be saying, I have no idea what he's talking about. And that's okay, because today we're going to kind of lay that foundation. And again, I think you're going to see it's not anything new, but it might be a structure that helps with the framework of how we think. So we'll do that today, and God willing, we'll get through that. And then at least for next Sunday, but the two following that, because I won't be here next Sunday, we will maybe do a little bit more practical workshop type thing and try to put some of these things that we talk about today into practice, but do it together, okay? So that's sort of the general framework by where I'm going. But I want to clarify a couple of things. I want to give you a statement. There's a fellow by the name of Mike Bullmore. He's the guy that wrote the article that you have in your hands. He's the guy that's been tremendously helpful to me personally in this area. If you're interested, if you just Google his name and the functional centrality of the gospel, he's actually given evidence that fleshes this out even more. If you want to explore that a little bit more, you won't have any troubles finding it. Again, his name, which should be on the article, and the functional centrality of the gospel. You can look at that a little bit more. But this is a definition. By the way, he makes an argument that's basically the same argument that I just made. But this is how he says the greatest need in the church, or one of the greatest needs in the church, is the need for a functioning biblical theological literacy. A lot of big jargon we'll talk about in a minute. Especially a functioning gospel. And then this is kind of how he actually clearly see the connections between the gospel and our thinking and behavior that make up our everyday lives. I'm going to read that again. Especially a functioning gospel to actually clearly see the connections between the gospel and our thinking and behavior that make up our everyday lives. And then he makes the statement, this is a very great need in the local church. So a way that you can take kind of that fancy way that he made that statement which probably won't stick, is we need to live the gospel. We need to live the gospel. Now, I want you to hear what I'm saying and don't hear what I'm not saying, if I said that right. Did I just do a double negative? That you don't hear, well, whatever, you know what I mean. Let's not do that. What I am not saying is preach the gospel and, if necessary, use words. Maybe some of you have heard that phrase before. It's thrown around quite a bit in the church, attributed very falsely to Francis of Assisi. We talked about that another time. Did a study of him for another thing we did here at church, and he does not say that, though it's attributed to him. So I'm not saying just go out there and live in a particular way and there's no need for the sharing of the gospel. But what I am saying is that we need to know the gospel in such a way that it changes how we think and how we live in our everyday lives. And I don't think this is a new thought. I don't think anybody here says, well, that's crazy. Where did he get that from? Right? It's not new in that sense. But I think it is something that we struggle with because most of the problems that we have stem from the fact that the gospel isn't at work in our everyday lives at all times, at least. Okay? For Christians, I believe that it is evident we all need to be continually working and striving so that it becomes more and more active and living in our lives. That's what I want to talk about this morning. So, on your diagram, the way that Mike Bullmore has diagrammed this and that is helpful for me is three concentric circles. So if you refer to that diagram, you'll see in the center circle and forgive me, I've done this and looked at this too many times and had other people do variations of it. It should either say the gospel proper or the gospel core or something like that. Who can tell me what it says on the sheet? The gospel, okay. So what he's talking about there is just the essential gospel. The next circle, concentric circle, is gospel truths. I think that's how he refers to it on there, okay? And we'll talk about what that means. In essence, all that is saying is there's a whole lot of truths that explode out of the essential gospel message, okay? And we'll help put some framework to that in a minute. And then the third circle is, does he say gospel conduct there? Sometimes you might hear gospel behavior or the functioning gospel. It's all kind of has that same intent or thought behind it. And all that means is at the core, when you understand the gospel and the truths that surround it, your life begins to change in such a way that your actions look different than what they used to look like. Because your framework isn't founded on what the world has to offer or what the sinful desires of our flesh have to offer, but they're founded upon Christ and upon his gospel. Okay? So, here's a thing that I realize, and I've heard people say this before, something to this effect. Brad, I think you've said the word gospel now probably 25 times. Why don't you define what that word means? Okay, and for some of us, you're going to have a very well-rounded understanding of what the gospel means. Maybe a challenge to. You know, a good brother that came to this church a couple few years ago, that's exactly what he did. He said, man, you guys throw around terms. I don't even know what you're talking about. So we're going to take a second here, and I want your interaction, your feedback, to define the gospel. I'm not looking for a theological definition here, per se, but rather just simply what does the gospel mean? Who can help me out with that? Good news, okay? So if you, you know, you hop into your Bible dictionary, somewhere within that definition, you're going to get that. At its heart, it's good news. So the gospel of Jesus Christ, we're talking about, is the good news of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's not a complicated definition, right? Hopefully we can all at least retain that definition. It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Sometimes we struggle with how do we share with somebody what the good news is. Sometimes we get a little overwhelmed because we have so many things that jump into our mind. But this morning, what I'd like to do is help us see just at its very basic foundational level, what is the gospel? What is the core message of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Okay? That's that center circle. Okay? That's the bullseye, if you will, of the target. So if you have your Bibles, flip to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to look at the first four verses. So I'll give you a second to get there. This is a definition, a simple definition, that Paul gives as he's writing to the Corinthian church. And when we read it, I think some of you will probably recognize it, at least in some way, shape, or form. It's chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. And let me say this as we go through scriptures. I have talked about this before, so I may get into a scripture verse. I put them in my notes. I may get into a scripture verse that comes from the NASB as opposed to ESV. I know most people probably are looking at ESV, so I tried to convert if I had them in as NASB, but if they don't read quite right, you're wondering what the translation is, there you have it. This one I believe is in ESV, though. So 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 through 4. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, believed in vain. For I delivered to you, as of first importance, what I also received, that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he was raised on the third day, in accordance with the Scriptures. Paul's simple definition here to the Corinthians is what? Okay, so I heard two things that are connected. Christ died for our sins, right? You see that in the text. And then a couple brothers were referring to that he was... So the message is really not super complicated at its core. And I think this is a good definition, a functioning definition that we can use as we're talking about what is the good news of Jesus Christ. When we've talked to our kids before in the past, if we're just trying to get a very simple concept into their head, Christ died for my sins, five words. Okay? It's a little oversimplified, right? And we're not going to be able to talk about all the nuances today. I think the buried and raised is very significant. We'll talk a little bit about that this morning. But Christ died for my sins. Those five words give us a core that is tremendously helpful to help us understand who God is, who we are, and what we need, and what we can become. Okay? Just some simple things, just from those five words. So help me out as we look at those five words, and we can add buried and raised on the third day. I think that's how it was phrased, right? Yeah, raised on the third day. Pardon me? Okay, Christ being divine at least is presumed to his audience. That may not be something that we can totally yank this out of context and come up with. But what about, let me do it this way, because this might help for tradition. Okay, so it says Christ died for our sin. So sin is something that we have done, right? And somebody, Christ, died for our sin, right? So we have our sin, we have Christ that's done what? He's died for us, or for our sin, to be very particular with how it's phrased here, right? So we have an understanding of we are sinful, and again, I'm going to trust that this audience has a pretty good concept or understanding what sin is, so we're not going to dive into that too deep, other than to say we have a problem, right? And we have Christ, someone who has died for our sin, so that means that sin had what? It had a cost, exactly. There's a cost related to that sin. And it's a cost that who pays? Yeah, Christ. And who doesn't pay? we don't. Us, the us that's referred to here, right? Okay, so there was a cost, a real cost, but it's a cost that we didn't pay, and we know as we study a little bit deeper that we couldn't pay. Okay? So, simple understanding of who we are positionally, place, and we need to certainly understand that God is divine. That isn't specifically addressed just in this little snippet that we've looked at. But we know that there is, hang on one second, honey. Sorry, that was my wife. If you heard me say honey in here, I just realized that was not a, you know, demonstrative term to a lady over here. My wife is going, oh, oh, oh. So we do need to address and recognize, very helpful as we share the basic core gospel, that God is the creator of everything. He's the one who sets the standard that identifies the fact that we have a problem because we've fallen short of the standard through sin. So go ahead, Taryn. Thank you. That's helpful. Yeah, that is helpful. Thank you. That's actually great. That's why we do this collectively. Okay. Yeah, so Christ, the actual term Christ, if we look into that a little better, does actually help us recognize that, the anointed one. Did I see another hand somewhere? Just want to make sure that I don't take a pass. We're going to be a little fluid. Probably won't get through everything that I intended to talk about today, but that's why we have more weeks, okay? So the core, and just to review, there's the reality of our sin, and there's a sin. We didn't talk about that directly, but we kind of implied it. And Christ is the one that paid that penalty. He took that punishment. And the amazing thing is there's actually provision for us. We're not hopeless, right? People are not hopeless because Christ paid that penalty, paid for sin, for all those who are his children, for all who he loves. So here's the thing that's a possibility. And I'm going to say this not in a way to pass judgment on folks, simply to say this because I've probably done it myself. Okay, so I recognize this as a tendency. Where you might say, Brad, I've been a follower of Christ for 40 years, and you're talking to me about something as fundamental and basic as this? Seriously? You know, and then maybe the phone comes out, maybe I'm looking at something, or my mind's wandered off on some quote-unquote bigger problem. We do this sometimes. And I want to, by way of analogy, I want us to think about this, because if we do this, I think this is one of the crucial errors that we make as followers of Jesus Christ. I wish this thing was about 20 times its size, because I realize it's a big classroom, but I want to use this, I'm going to use this as an analogy. Holy cow. Sorry, we got 5 minutes. I'm definitely not getting through what I want to talk about. Use this as an analogy. For you to think about. So you look at this thing. This was a gift that I was given, what, a year ago, something like that? Father's Day, so maybe two Father's Days ago. So the kids and Taryn got this for me. And it's kind of cool when you look at it. It's a little harder for you to see, probably at least those who are in the back. But, you know, it's a pretty cool, sort of looks like a landscape kind of an image. And it's made from sand, okay, pretty simple in its nature. Sand, you got a couple of pieces of glass, a simple frame. It was kind of on this pivot thing. But you might at first look at it, you know, there's not a whole lot there, and you kind of look at it a little closer, and it's pretty cool. And this is something that if I just stopped there and I just kind of looked at it and I went, okay, that might just go right on my desk or on a shelf, and it might stay there for a while. So it's first impression that it made upon me was impactful. But over time, if I'm not interacting with this thing, and I'll explain what I mean by that in a minute, it can lose its luster. If you remember the addresses of God through the Revelation, he addresses seven churches, right? And do you remember the fault of the first church, which is Ephesians, as we go through this? Do you remember what he said their problem was? Okay, they lost their first love. Okay, they lost their first love. Well, what's your first love? It's when you come to Christ, right? It's when you have an understanding of these very simple, basic things. The vast majority of people that come to Christ have no major foundation that they build upon. Some do. Some grow up in a Christian home. Maybe they've heard things for a while, or they've attended church for a long period of time. There's a whole bunch of people that aren't that way. And also, the vast majority of time, even if they're sitting in the chair, the pews, they're not even listening, right? Because God hasn't worked in their heart yet. When you come to Christ, you're coming to this fundamental, basic understanding of who Christ is. And we're probably going to have to wrap it up in here relatively quickly. So here's what I wanted to help us understand here. So I'm just going to pause, and I'm going to take some of these things that we've talked about and just flesh out just a couple simple things. Okay? If we pause and we think about the fact that God, in the person of Christ, who is the creator of the entire universe, the one who not only created you and I, but created every single solitary thing, everything that functions, that we see and that we don't see, who establishes all of the order and the fact that we're even able to breathe, right? Take our next breath. The scripture says the God that can count the number of hairs on our head. This amazing God that we serve sent his son to die for you and I. And we know that he doesn't die for us because we're worthy. He dies for sinful people like you and me. And I know that if we could stand here, which none of us want to do, and have our inside, so to speak, torn open, so that everybody can see how we sin like we know we sin, that's a frightening thing. Because we know that we deserve the punishment that Jesus Christ took on our behalf. Christ died for our sins is no small thing. It is an incredible, amazing, oftentimes forget and lose sight of. When Jerry called me on the phone and asked if I would teach, I wasn't thinking about sharing this to you. I wasn't. I was thinking about my circumstances. I was thinking about the difficulty that it might add into my life. And my eyes were not on Christ. They were way off of Christ. I was not in that core of these concentric circles. If I would have stopped for a minute and recognized and thought about the fact that I got to talk about Jesus Christ this morning, I wouldn't have even thought about it. Other than maybe to check to make sure I wasn't going to kill my wife. There's balance to this, but I think you understand the point that I'm making, okay? It sounds like a simple thing, and in some cases, or in some sense, it really is a simple thing. It really is a simple thing, but we don't do it, okay? Simple homework for you. And then I'm going to give you a little bit of an idea where we're going. We only have a couple minutes left. Simple homework. You can use this verse if you want. You may have some other verse that's helpful for you that gives you that simple understanding of the gospel. Just take some time this week and think about the nature of this great salvation that we have in Christ. And don't try to do it in some fancy, crazy way. Don't try to be a theologian, so to speak, even though there's nothing wrong with that. I'm just saying, at its very basic core, pause and contemplate the fact that Christ died for your sin. Think about that. Meditate on that. Pray to him. Thank him for what he's done. Confess if you've sinned. Right? Share as you reflect on that, and it starts to overwhelm you as you think about it. God willing, you'll be fueled to share because you will have had a time where you run the most essential thing to every believer and the most basic need that every single person in this universe needs. Okay? Just take time and think about that. Okay? next time that we get together, we'll go through, God willing, the next two of those circles. And I'm just going to whet your appetite maybe a little bit. And maybe you can even be thinking about this too for when we meet again. That second circle is the gospel truths that explode out of this. Okay? I'm going to give you a very simple one and we'll end with this. Okay? Christ died for our sins. That is true and essential. Little element to that. One little tack on, one little truth that comes alongside of that, that explodes that whole image into a much greater image than if we just paused on what we just talked about today, which has already been enough to be overwhelming. And that is this. While we were yet sinners, what? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Another way that it's said in scriptures is that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That might be a paraphrase, but it's very close to that if it's not that. While we were Christ's enemies, he died for us. Pause in it. Okay? I'm guessing in the size of this group, we probably have some men, possibly even some ladies, I guess, nowadays, that have been veterans of a war. And most veterans that have seen any kind of conflict have had somebody die on their behalf. It's just a reality that happens in war. And the impact, if you've ever talked to a veteran, that impact makes an indelible mark. It doesn't go away. And there's so much thought that is given to that because comprehending the fact that somebody's life was given on their behalf so that they could live. So that if there are veterans in the room that are under that, so that they understand that firsthand. Well, get a load of this, okay? It wasn't the buddy in the foxhole, so to speak, that saved your life, like is what does happen in war. Christ was on the other side. We were his enemies. And Christ jumped over that line and saved us from the bullet that we deserve. And not only that, he drags us to the other side. While we were yet enemies, Christ died for us. That's a simple truth that if we stop and we think about these things, makes such impact in our lives if we reflect on it. So just next week, we're going to talk about truths that explode out of the gospel. And ultimately, the whole desire, the whole thought of this is as we are doing these things, we are going to be fueled in such a way that we live differently. And it's a lifelong battle. And it's something we need to do all the time. And some of you in this room, maybe you have even heard me talk about this before, but we need to hear it. I'm telling you, when I sat and I worked through this, it was overwhelming. Because I haven't done what I'm asking you guys to do. Okay? I try to incorporate it in my life, but I haven't stopped and pondered and spent a day thinking about this thing. And it changed. It does. So I'd encourage you with that. Let's close in prayer. God, it is amazing to think that Christ died for our sins. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you died for us. May that thought overwhelm us. But not in a way, Lord, that simply brings emotion or tears like I'm having right now. Pray it would impact our hearts and our minds because we fall in love with the Savior. Help us to do that. Help us this week to just remember to contemplate what it means that Christ died for our sins. Help us maybe to have a little bit of time to think about some truths that are all over the Scriptures that flesh out and expand upon this already incredible nature or notion that Christ died for our sins. Help us do that. Help us come back in a couple of weeks and have some good conversation that will help us provide for what we trust will be fruitful labor on your behalf, lives that look more and more conformed into your image and that fuels a desire to share our faith so that other people may know they're sinful people. Pray that you do that. Because you love us, but also because it brings great glory to your name. May you do these things, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, one quick thought. When you go to the service this morning, if you haven't been there yet, see if you see this take place. See if you see that Terry talks about the basic gospel message, and maybe your exercise can be, what are some of the truths that he expounds on that's helpful? Just a thought.